On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, where we call all Canadians back to the Bible. If there is ever to be a true reformation and revival in this land, we must get back to the Bible. I speak as a Canadian with a burden for my fellow countrymen. I mourn to see so many young people who grew up without ever even reading the Bible. Then we have religions who follow their various holy books, which continue to lead them into idolatry and away from knowing the power of the Christian gospel. Listen to these words of Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. The Christian who follows the Bible will ask for the old paths. As Jeremiah stated, the old paths lead us to the good way and to rest for our souls. When we see the hurt and misery that sin brings to individual lives, we know there is healing in the truths of the Word of God. Jesus himself, who is the living Word, will bring comfort, hope, and life to the poor and needy in spirit. How can we do this? We can pray for God to work by His Spirit in burdened hearts. We can live the Bible by walking in it. We are all New Testaments read of other men. Others will know that we walk in truth and in fellowship with God. We can testify to men of the power of the Word of God to change lives. That has to be the test of any gospel system. Does it change lives and lift people from the gutter to live a pure life in fellowship with God? There is no doubt that a man or woman devoted to the Word of God by Bible reading and Bible study will demonstrate a changed life. Paul the Apostle described these changes by the gospel as a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. There are untold stories of such changed lives. I think of a brother who told me recently that he attended untold numbers of addiction clinics, but to no avail. He constantly fell back into the grip of addiction. It wasn't until he started to read the Bible that God began to work deliverance within him. He is now a praying man, holding down a job and seeking to guide his sons into the right paths that are good for their souls. I know a ministry to alcoholics and addicts who take the burdened and defeated off to a farm situation to be away from temptation from drug dealers. On that farm, they memorized texts from the Bible. That was their chief goal, to get the Word of God into the hearts and minds of those who need to be changed. And surely we too believe that the Word of God is still quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible will keep me from sin. It is the living and life-giving Word of God. And all because every page of the Bible leads you to faith in the Lord Jesus. Once you are united to Christ by faith, He lives in you by His Spirit. He is the great renovator of our fallen natures. He is the transformer of sinners into saints who breathe after holiness. This is the hope of Canadians. So to your Bibles, with all your hearts, and let God change you into the image of His Son. That is the purpose of His redemption. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and we are moving now to our message today. And I hope that you will stay tuned as we let the Bible speak on the glorious resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Now, you'll find, if you look at chapter 15 and verse 20, that the Apostle Paul was unshakable and immovable in his stand on the truth of the resurrection, both of the Lord Jesus himself and of believers in Christ. And he says, "But now is Christ risen." And that is a very bold, clear statement. In spite of all the naysayers, in spite of those who want to throw confusion at this, he makes the clear declaratory statement, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." And then the second part of his statement is, "And become the first fruits of them that slept." And so he couples together the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, gives it absolute certainty, and he adds to that statement that the resurrection of Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus, is also wonderfully certain. And therefore, he's having none of the notions of those naysayers and deniers of the resurrection. And for that, Paul was willing to stake his whole reputation. Indeed, he was willing to endanger himself and even lay down his life. If you look at verse 31 to 33, you will say, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If, after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." Well, Paul is simply saying is, why am I giving my life to preach this gospel, walking into places of danger, facing wild beasts, facing horrible situations, the adversarial attacks of men? Why am I enduring this of an apostle if there's no resurrection? We may as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Just have no message, don't even think about it. Well, the apostle Paul was a realist. And the reality was that there was the news of the empty tomb. And that news did not die. It was verified over and over, and it became the central message of the New Testament gospel. And of course, we today are realists. We don't just bury our heads in the sands and say there is no life beyond the grave. There is no eternity after death. These things are real. They are facts. Now, the pitch of the Apostle Paul, you will find at the very end of the chapter 15. And you'll find that verse 58, the last verse in the chapter, Paul makes his pitch. He takes his stand and he says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. And he is calling God's people to an immovable position, a steadfast stand for the truth of the resurrection, both of the Lord Jesus and of believers in Christ. And so to this day, Christian gospel preachers have the right and indeed the command. They are called to be faithful to this great doctrine that there is a resurrection and there is a day when the graves will open. The dead in Christ shall rise and we shall be changed into the beautiful likeness of the Savior. Now, truly, this is the very heart of Christianity, of our gospel, of our faith, and it is a tremendous comfort. If ever there was a time on Easter Sunday that we need the hope of the resurrection, both of our Lord Jesus and the couplet that goes with it, that believers too are going to rise from the dead, certainly it is today. And oh, that we could go into the hospital wards where there are the multitudes of dying and give them this message. And oh, that we could call the nations of the world to listen and take heed. We're living in a world of death and we need a salvation that will bring us into new life, even beyond the grave. So I want to call you today as I check myself, and I preach to myself here today as well, to be steadfast. Steadfast, and I'm going to have 3 points here today to really lay out the apostles' doctrine as he taught it in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I know that this is really the longest chapter in the New Testament. There's a lot of information in this chapter, and we're so thankful for it. If there was just one verse or a very scanty treatment of this in the Bible, we would have difficulty taking our stand for it. But here we have a world of information. And we have these truths laid out very thoroughly. And it is our task to wrestle with them, to comprehend them, and let them sink into our lives and into our thinking, so that when we face death, it's not with fear, but with faith, with an understanding that there is a resurrection day, and on that day, we shall be raised up to be like Christ. So follow me, please, as I go through these 3 points. Firstly, be steadfast in the principle of the resurrection. Now, as you go through this chapter, you will see there is a big principle, and it's the principle of grain, corn, seeds, that fall into the ground and die. And if they die, they will produce new life. Look at verses 36 to 38 in this passage. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it had pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, this is an analogy, and every year we see the principle at work. Farmers plow, till the land. They sow the seed. That seed dies in the earth. And by the principle of its dying, there comes forth a harvest. And that's the message of the resurrection. Our Lord Jesus died. He went to the cross. He suffered and died. But he rose again. And through his death, there comes forth life. And there is this principle at work. And there, every seed has that miracle within it. In the Egyptian pyramids, they discovered that when pharaohs were buried, they buried with them sometimes servants, living servants who obviously died over time, animals that were buried with them, and also grain, seeds. Egypt was the seed and the grain capital of the Middle East, and the Nile Delta produced some of the most fertile soil and the greater harvest of the known world at that time. And so when pharaohs died, they were buried with sacks of seed. And for hundreds, thousands of years, those pyramids were sealed off. No one could find the way in. And then finally, when archaeologists and explorers found a way into the inner chambers of those pyramids, which were the tombs of pharaohs, they found the seed. Now, when that seed was taken out and planted, it grew, and it brought forth a harvest. Now, people ask, how can you teach this doctrine of the resurrection, that when a body is laid in the ground and it decays, that it one day will rise again? How can that possibly be? Well, we see the principle all around us all the time. Now, there is the principle also of the sure link between Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of the believer. And we go back to verse 20, and you'll see the word first fruits. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now that word slept is really a euphemism for death. They have died. They're in the grave. But just as the Lord Jesus rose out of the tomb into the power of a new life, he is the first fruit. And that comes from the sheaf that was taken from the harvest field, brought into the temple as a wave offering to God. And it indicated that out there in the fields, there is a great harvest. This is just the first bunch. And the first fruits are presented. And the Lord Jesus is the first fruits of a great harvest of souls. Those whom he has redeemed by his own blood, those that are saved by grace, and even though they die and their bodies are laid in the grave, there is a day of resurrection. And the principle is sure. And because Christ is risen, believers in him also shall absolutely, certainly rise. And so those who were saying that the resurrection is either over or there's no resurrection, Paul was having none of it. He was taking his stand, and he was insisting that if Christ is risen, we shall rise also. But if he is not risen, then there is no resurrection. But he is risen. And he makes that very, very clear in that declaratory statement in verse 20. He is risen and become the first fruits. And so here is the principle of Christ, the first fruit. Then thirdly, in this passage, you will see the principle of the two Adams, verses 45 through to 49. And you'll notice that there's a reference in verse 45 to the first Adam. Now, that first Adam, well, he brought death into the world. He brought the curse. He brought the grave and all the sorrows with it. But he was the first Adam. Now there is the second Adam, the last Adam he is referred to. And as the last Adam, he brings us resurrection life. Death came by the first Adam, but life and the power of the resurrection comes through the second Adam. And so do you get the principle? And the principle is very, very clear that there must be death, the death of the seed, the death of our Lord Jesus, to bring forth life to his people, the church, to every Christian. And that principle stands tall in this doctrine of the resurrection. And if you get the principle, you've got the message. You have the truth in your heart, and I want you to take it to heart. Don't just skim over it. Don't say, yes, I see that, and forget about it. Let this become part of your life. Let this hope sink into your soul and be part of your living out the Christian life, because there is a resurrection, and we are to be steadfast, immovable in this truth, because our labor, our Christian discipleship, is not in vain. Now we come to the second heading today, and that is be steadfast in the prospect of the resurrection. Now what is the prospect? The prospect is a new body. And written right through these pages, weaved into it, is this prospect. At great length, the Apostle Paul argues for the fact that Christians on the resurrection day will receive a beautiful, wonderful new body. Now the question is asked back in verse 35, some will say, and you'll see how the apostle is even anticipating the question. There will be those who say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now he goes on to answer that in verses 36 to 41. And I'm going to call this Paul's zoo statement. And he goes through a whole list of animals and birds, and he mentions all different kinds of creatures, and he says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one. Now, there's different kinds of animals. There's land animals, and they are created in a special way to function at that level. Then there are fish that are created for the world of the sea, underwater. And God has equipped them to breathe through gills and to sustain life by that manner. They grow, they populate within that world, that realm underwater. Then there are the birds, and God creates the birds to exist in that realm of the air. They are aerodynamic, they have wings to fly, they are built light with hollow bones and many faculties to function in the air. And then he goes on to talk about the planets. There is the sun, the moon, and the stars, and they all are created differently. They function for their own purposes, and God has put them all in his place. Now, why does Paul even mention this? You call that Paul's zoo, Paul's planetarium. Well, why does he bring all this up? Just to prove one thing, that it is nothing with God to create a new body, a body that is adapted for a different dimension, a body that is adapted for spiritual life, life in heaven, a life with God, where there is no longer dependence upon the normal things of this earth. So there's the prospect of a new body. There's also the prospect of a better body. It's a body that's going to function differently. Now, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, he had a real body. And they were able to touch him. They were able to handle his body. He ate meals and he functioned on that level. But there were many things about the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus that were different. He could just appear in a building. He could be here now or gone. And there are different aspects and dimensions to the body of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. Likewise, when the Christian who is in the grave for whatever time, and God raises that body up, it's going to be different. It's going to be a better body. A body that will no longer thirst. A body that will no longer hunger. Have no more pain. There will be no more tears. No more viruses. There will be no more death. It will enjoy immortality, which really means deathlessness. And that new body of the Christian will function on a level that we really have difficulty grasping. But it's going to be better. It's going to be wonderful to be with Christ in a new body like unto his glorious body. Ah, that's the glorified state. And that's the hope of the Christian. That's the prospect we have, that we're going to have a new body. It's going to be a better body. And we're also told it's going to be an instantly renewed body.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.